through these past few days, it's been interesting for me, for my family, in particular, just me and Ashley. It's been a difficult series of days, just with different stuff that we're dealing with. and not only that, but just people that I've been talking to, just in life, just wondering how to deal with life, period. And so as I began to press into the Word and just try to focus myself on Scripture, the Lord took me in a different direction tonight. And so tonight we're going to be in Psalms 40, and just the topic for tonight is trusting God with my troubles. Trusting God with my troubles. So when you come up against things that are in life, when you come up against the troubles of life, there are a few different ways to respond. If you're in Christ, there's ways that we are commanded to respond. And if you're not in Christ and you're listening to me tonight, there's certainly other ways that you will respond in your flesh. But in that, the question is, what do we do with our troubles? What do we do when life happens? What do we do when we're in just the pits of life? And it can be something that's not even necessarily monumental. It can be something that's not necessarily big in someone else's eyes, but it can still be something that is debilitating. It can still be something that just gets you down. It can be something that you don't even fully know how to explain it. And people are going, hey, what's wrong? And you're going, I don't know. Why do you feel the way you feel? I don't know, but I just feel this way. So what do you do with that? How do you respond with that? And I always love looking to Scripture to find my answers to life, and I encourage you to do the same. And I love that about Scripture, and in particular here in Psalms, because it is so real. Like, God chose to put real-life stuff, real-life situations in the Scriptures. He did not leave those out. He didn't create this idea of perfectionism, that you have to be this perfect Christ follower, that you can't do anything wrong, you can't have any of these feelings, any of these doubts, any of these fears. That's just not true. But the question is, what do we do with those when we do feel them? What should our response be? And so in Psalms 40, it's the perfect text for looking at David's life and just some trouble that he dealt with and how he dealt with it in particular. So what you'll find is there's 17 verses in Psalms 40, and it's actually split into two different halves. And really the back half of it should actually be the first part of the text, because the back half, starting in verse 12, is actually describing the situation. It's describing the trouble. And so that is where we're going to start. We're actually going to start in verse 12 and go to the end, and then we're going to flip it and start in verse 1 and see how he deals with it. So that's what we're going to do here tonight. But what I saw as I was looking through this, starting in verse 12, there are three troubles here that David encountered, and there's typically three that we encounter as well when it comes to our lives and things that happen. There's the troubles that happen around me. That's in verses 12 and 13. The troubles that happen against me, and the troubles and the situations that happen within me. So there's the things around me, there's the things against me, there's the things within me. And David picks apart all three of these, and then he looks at the ways that he's going to trust God with each one of those. And so let's look at that together. We'll exegete it, explain it, go through it as we go. So Psalms chapter 40, starting in verse 12. He says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number." I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. He said, "My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." Now, you know you're in a difficult spot whenever you're saying that there's so much trouble around me that it actually clouds my vision to where I cannot see. When you equate your troubles to the numbers of hair on your head, which for some of us is less than others, but it's okay. The point is, it's a whole lot of stuff going on. And he says, my iniquities, and basically he's saying my sins. So what David is saying here is there's things that I've done that has clouded my vision. There's things that I've done that have really begun to drive me away from the presence of God. And one of the first things when it comes to troubles is seeing our part in it, saying, what is it that we might have done to push ourselves away from the presence of God? What are the things that we might do within ourselves that the sin that might beset us that is in our way, that clouds the vision, that creates this wall, this barrier, and that's all we can see? He said, it's encompassing me. He said, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame who disappoint, to altogether who seek to snatch away my life. So in verses 14 and 15, we see this trouble that is against him. There's these slanders, there's these enemies that he would actually say that he has. And we know that David had a number of enemies. And oftentimes what you're going to find is that enemies formulate, number one, Satan does not want you to do what you do and be who you are. So he is our ultimate enemy, absolutely no question. But there's also going to be some people in your life who are just going to come against you and not want to push you, promote you, see you succeed just because of who you are. They don't want your family to thrive. They don't want your marriage to thrive. They don't want you to thrive on the job. They want to come and try to bring you down and snatch you down. But here's the thing. There's two ways you can deal with negative people. You can take it personally, or you can take it prayerfully. You can take it personally, or you can take it prayerfully. Which is the one that we naturally lean towards? For me, it's personally. For me, when I feel like I've been done wrong, when I feel that way, maybe that I feel Ashley's done me wrong, or somebody at work has done me wrong, or a friend's done me wrong, I just internalize it. I take it so personal. I do not give the benefit of the doubt. I don't. I assume the worst. I do. I tend to take it personally, but as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a disciple of Jesus, he's asking us, how are you going to filter these things? Because if you take it personal, you're going to put yourself in a position and place to where you actually think you're God because you're trying to handle it on your own in your own way, and you're leaving me behind saying, let's act and react first, and then if that don't work out, then maybe we'll pray later. And that cannot be our response, because we will find ourselves in places to where, again, the vision gets clouded because we're thinking that the intent of that person is the absolute worst, or they absolutely want to take us down or destroy us, and we assume the worst, we take it personal, and we don't take it prayerfully. But God is saying, when these things happen, are you going to come to me first? Are you going to trust me with it? Now, there are some things that people can and will do that is absolutely wrong. There are things that people will do against you intentionally and try to bring you down. And there are malicious things that people will absolutely do. But should that change our response and that we take it to the Father, that we trust him with it? What are you going to do with that trouble when it comes to you? See, David, what he prays here is he prays that the people would, he says they would be horrified because of their shame. But David himself is not the one trying to shame the people. What he does is he leaves it in the Father's hands. This is a prayer that David is praying. And he's speaking out how he feels. He is verbalizing his frustration, but he's saying, Lord, I place it in your hands. I trust you to do the protecting. I trust you for the help. And so the next thing that we see in verses 16 and 17 is these troubles that happen within me. Verse 16, let's go back down. So let me read 14 again. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha. Now that's an interesting thing to find in your scriptures. They say to me, aha. Now, what you'll find is that this phrase, aha, is actually mentioned three times in the book of Psalms. And it's actually going to foreshadow what the people do to Jesus when he's being crucified. Because in essence, what they say to him is, aha, you're really not the Son of God. Because you're hanging on this tree right now. You're bleeding like we are. Why are you not rescuing yourself? Why don't you call down these legions of angels to come and help you and save you and deliver you? If you're really the Son of God that you say you are, the King of the Jews, why don't you rescue yourself? And in essence, they're going, aha, you're not really who you say you are. And so we see that here. He says, those who would say to me, aha. And you're going to encounter that same type of, I'd call it persecution. You're going to encounter the same type of people who are going to go to you and say, are you really who you say you are? Does this Jesus, God, is this whole Christianity, does this whole church attending thing, does this really work for you? When you find yourselves in the difficulties of life, they're waiting to say, see, I told you it's not going to work. But Jesus, as he's there on the cross, he knows what the end goal is. He knows that he's paying the penalty for the sin of the world. And he knows that he gets the final aha. He gets the final word. He has the final say. So he continues on here in verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And that is our response as believers. We say great is the Lord because of his salvation. Now, does that mean that everything's perfect in our lives? Does that mean that we don't have to face anything? We don't have to deal with anything? Absolutely not. But even in the midst of our struggle and pain and heartache, we still get to say great is the Lord because of his salvation. Then he says, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Go to Isaiah 55. This is strong right here. Isaiah 55. So you have to understand here that we're talking about David later in his life, and David is actually, he's king. And to me, to know that is very important because the king can have issues too. The guy who seems to have everything, the one who seems to have it all together, I mean, he's the king. He's got access to any and everything that he would want, yet he's praying these prayers for deliverance. He's the king. But what does he say in verse 17, the very first part of it, of chapter 40? What does that say? Poor and needy. Wait a minute. You're the king. You're David. But you're poor and needy? Why would he say that? Why would he say that he's poor and needy? Why would he continue on to say, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. Well, in Isaiah 55, let's look at this. He says, I'm poor and needy, but here's what it says in Isaiah 55. It says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This is God. My steadfast, sure love for who? David. Now, we just read Psalms. Now we're in Isaiah, and David is being mentioned. David said in Psalms 40, 17, I am poor and needy. In Psalms 55, we see God saying, you get to come, and you get to buy stuff, even though you don't have any money. How is that possible? How is it possible? Well, it sounds to me that David is inclined into something. David understands the posture and the goodness of being poor and needy. Because since I'm poor and needy, first of all, it's not based on my status. It's not based on what the world would look at and say, oh, you've got all these things, so you must be good, because some of the most depressed people are the richest people. They had the stuff. They had the things. They had the materialism, but they're broken inside. David has been inclined into something that the posture of being poor and needy is a good place to be, because the things that I need, I really can't afford to buy. The thing that I need is only the thing that God can supply. And he has to do the calling. He has to give me the green light to come and buy and eat, because he's the supplier. So when it comes to dealing with my troubles, listen, it's okay for you to admit that you're poor and needy. As a matter of fact, you should admit that. Because then you get to say, God, you are the supplier. You call me into this thing to come and to buy, even though I have no money. There's nothing that I can bring to the table that qualifies me for this grace or this mercy. There's nothing that I bring to the table that qualifies me for the salvation. No goodness within myself. The only reason I get to come is because you bid me to come. The only reason that Peter walks on the water is because Jesus said, come. That's it. And so for us to walk on these things, to deal with the troubles that we have to admit, first of all, that we are poor and we are needy. And then God says, listen, then you get to come. And you get to buy. You get to engage in something that you could not do. You could not supply, but I supplied it, and I'm telling you to come. And he continues on here in chapter 55 of Isaiah. It's absolutely beautiful. He establishes covenant in verse 4. He says, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader, and a commander for the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. The cause of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. Return to the Lord. There's such a stigma around our sin that we can't come back to Christ, that we can't come to church because we deal with issues and deal with sin. Listen, when you come to Christ, when you walk in this church, you're going to experience compassion. You're going to experience the compassion of the Lord. We don't run from that. We run to that. We run to it. So the compassion of the Lord. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What did David say back in chapter 40 in verse 17? He said, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. Do you see the connection? He says, my thoughts are higher than yours. And David says in Psalms 40, you take thought for me. So you see me higher than I see myself. You take thought for me. I'm struggling with this trouble. I'm struggling with this issue. I'm dealing with all I can see in front of me. But I need God to come and lift my perspective and see things how he sees it. And the beautiful thing is, even when I can't bring myself to that point, and oftentimes I cannot, God will come in the role of the Holy Spirit within us. He comes and he reminds us, listen, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And that's the kind of God that I want to serve, because he lifts me up to where I need to be, to where I'm trusting in him. Even though I can't see, I still trust and believe. This is how I deal with my troubles. David said, the Lord takes thought for me, because his thoughts are higher than ours. So then he says, do not delay, oh my God. So then we flip this thing back to verse 1, and we see how David's continuing to trust God with his troubles. And so in chapter 40, verse 1, as we flip it, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. So the last thing he says in verse 17 is, Lord, do not delay. Then he says, I waited patiently. Now, that's interesting to me because it's almost like he's going, listen, Lord, hurry up, Lord, hurry up. And then he learned something and was like, I learned to wait. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently. And that's such a lesson for us to learn because the thoughts that we have is, Lord, I can't wait no longer because if I do, then what's going to happen? This thing's going to blow up. It's going to be destroyed. And there's so many fears that we go to bed with and we think it's the end of it all. But somehow you wake up the next morning. And how many of us have went to sleep on things that we were just bothered by and worried by, and you woke up the next morning, you felt totally different. You thought it was going to be done, be over, you're stressing over this thing the night before, and all you needed was to just go to sleep and just wait. And then God showed you a whole new way. So he says, I waited for the Lord patiently, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock. I want you to underline that word rock because we're going to come back to it in a minute. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, as we're going through this, the original question that I asked was, how do you deal with this? Like, how do you deal with troubles? As a believer, as one who's a Christ follower, how do we deal with these things? And in this, I want you to think about the role of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. But also, I want you to pay attention to how many times we hear the phrase, he did it. He did it. So we see it first in verse 2. He drew me up. All right? That's one. Then in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. David is in the midst of a struggle here. He's in the midst of trouble here. But what he said is, God put a new song in my mouth. It was a song of praise. Now, does that mean that the trouble necessarily went away? No. But his song changed. His song changed. God put a song in his mouth. It was a song of praise to God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. They're going to see what? They're going to see the Lord at work. They're going to see the song of praise that I sing. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. I absolutely love verse 4 because it says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. It's not only blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but who actually makes the Lord his trust. In other words, there's nowhere else for me to go. This is what I'm banking on. This is who I'm trusting in. I have made the Lord my trust. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, this is interesting to me because this is still Old Testament. They're still under covenant here. Christ has not came yet. He's not atoned for the sin of the world yet. So they are still dealing with sacrificial atonement. They're still dealing with killing goats and rams and sheep and all that stuff to atone for their sin. But the fact that David would say this in this moment in history, in this time of just where the covenant was and how they're still looking towards redemptive future, how incredible is it that David would say in this moment, Lord, you're not requiring sacrifice of me. You're not requiring burnt offering. Like, this is such a foreshadowing of Christ. So what I want you to do now is turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's see how this thing plays out. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. So Hebrews 10, 1, let me refresh you on chapter 40 here. He says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. All right, so Hebrews 10, 1. It says, for the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the realities themselves. It can never, by the same sacrifices offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near to, what's that word say, the next one? Worship. Those who draw near to worship. If it could, would not the offerings have ceased? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt the guilt of their sin. Instead, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, here it is. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you took no delight. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Do you see the connection? Do you see how that was mentioned in Psalms 40 by David hundreds of years before? And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that when Christ came, he said the same thing. How could Christ say it and be the fulfillment of it? Because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price once and for all. All David could do was foreshadow it. All David could do was speak of what was to come. But when Jesus says it in New Testament, and it is spoken about what he says when he comes, he fulfills it all. He completes every bit of it. And he says, then he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, O God. So David says that in Psalms 40, here in verse 7. He says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. So when he says in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, he's referring to the Mosaic law, is what he's referring to back in Psalms 40, verse 7. But in Hebrews chapter 10, when it is mentioned, it is actually talking about Christ. So again, all David could do was talk about it and mention it. But Jesus comes on the scene and he fulfills it. Fulfills it. In verse 8 in Hebrews 10, in the passage above, he says, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor did you delight in them, although they are offered according to the law. There it is. Then he adds, here I am. I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It is plain as day. Plain as day. He takes away the first to establish the second. What David is speaking of was the first. That was the what God had instituted to atone for the sin of man. That was the first. But God replaced, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he replaces the first with the second. He is the perfect sacrifice. And so David is saying this in light of the things that he is dealing with, in light of the troubles that he's facing. And what he's focusing on here in verse 7 of Psalms chapter 40 is obedience. It's obedience. He's saying it's not just the ritual. It's not just coming in and getting the sin atoned for. It's not just going, Lord, I repent and I'm sorry. But it's the obedience of it all. It's the heart of it. He's wanting to please the Lord. He wanted to delight himself in the Lord. And so then that's where we see it in verse 8 of Psalms 40. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. It is now a delight for David to do these things. It's not just a rule. It's not that we approach the scriptures as, well, this is just a big long list of to-dos. Now, David says this is a delight. But listen, only the Holy Spirit can illuminate that inside of you. Because if you're not pressing into that, or if you're not a believer, if the Holy Spirit is not even there, yes, you're going to see this as a bunch of rules and regulations. You're going to see this as restrictive instead of freeing. When the Holy Spirit is inside of you, what he does is he lets you know that, listen, this is a delight to follow because it is freeing. Some of the things that we face and that we deal with and the troubles in our life is because we're not delighting in the Lord. We're not delighting in the Word. We're not delighting in what he has written to us. We don't even know what is written to us. But when we get into this thing and we let the Holy Spirit illuminate it to us, we begin to find that this is a delight. This is a joy for us. And it becomes written on your heart. In verse 9, he says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. So basically what he's saying is, now I got a testimony. and I can't be quiet about it. I've told of this news to the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregations. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And that's how it ends. But he says, listen, I'm not going to keep this to myself. You've been too good to me. You've been too faithful to me. I cannot remain silent on this. I can't stay quiet on this. But I've got to show this to the world. So here's the last thing I'm going to give to you. And it's in verse 12. I'm going to read that again, and then I'm going to take us to two other places, and we'll be done. So we began with verse 12 earlier. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. We were talking about this morning in staff meeting. Jump over to Deuteronomy 32. Now remember, I had you underline the word rock in verse 2. And I just talked to you about the heart failing. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Keep those two words in mind, the rock and David saying that my heart fails. So in Deuteronomy 32, this is a song of Moses. He says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass. Like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Here it is. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, without iniquity, just and upright is he. What you just saw in Psalms 40 was David talking about his iniquities. How they were ever before him, they were clouding his vision that he could not see because of his iniquities. But in verse 2, he said, God, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is speaking of that rock and his perfection, how he is not full of iniquity like David is, like we are. His vision is not clouded because he is perfect. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. So there's a contrast between us as fallen man and God as perfect sovereign king. The last thing I'll show you here is in Psalm 61. This is David again, Psalm 61. He says, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. So what I'm trying to do here is connect the dots, and there's been a lot of dots that I've been connecting. But David said in Psalms 40, my heart is failing. But he said in verse 2, God has set me on the rock. In Psalm 61, David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is failing, what do I need to do? I need to trust that he will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why? Because he is my refuge. He is a strong tower against the enemy. And so to conclude all this, to wrap this whole thing up, when we look at troubles, when we look at them in light of David, when we look at Psalms 40, when we look at Isaiah 55, when we look at Deuteronomy 32, when we look at Psalm 61, the base thing that I see here is David is vocalizing his real feelings. He is talking to God. He is saying, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm dealing with. These are my struggles. So he's talking to God. We need to talk to God. We need to tell him what we're thinking and how we're feeling. We need to. And he already knows, but he wants to hear it from you because he cares. He's intimately involved. We see him vocalizing it. But the other thing that we see is David is pressing into his relationship with God because he knows there's an aspect of these troubles that I cannot lift myself from. David says in the very beginning of Psalm 40, in the first six verses, he will set me upon a rock. He will put a new song in my mouth. He will raise me up out of the pit. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us. He illuminates himself and he puts us to a place to where we get this peace that completely surpasses understanding, even though there's all kind of stuff surrounding around you and there's things that you are dealing with, that you are struggling with. There are troubles that are around you. But this is the benefit of being a believer. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And he is at work. And he will put our perspective on what it should be. And he will set us on the rock that is higher than I. Our hearts will fail. They will. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. The Bible says, who can know it? But even in the midst of that, we know that the Holy Spirit active in the life of the believer, and he will set us on the rock that is higher than I and is higher than any trouble that we face. And so we have to press into him. We have to press into Jesus. We have to press into his word. And this is how we deal with the troubles that we face. I got a couple of questions for you up here, and I'd love for you guys to press into them just a little bit. So when troubles arise, what is your typical first reaction? And you can be honest with that. You don't have to make it up. You can be honest if it's cussing somebody out. No, I'm kidding. So what are your troubles when they arise? What's your typical first reaction? Why do you think God allows us to experience troubles, difficulties, pit experiences? And I ask this question because I think sometimes, at least the world will look at us and think that, well, you're not supposed to go through anything. Like you're a Christian, right? Or even if you're a baby Christian coming to Christ, they might think, well, I've come to Christ, and so I'm a trouble boy, right? Like, I'm not supposed to have any more issues. I'm not supposed to deal with that temptation anymore. Like, I dealt with it before, but now I'm saved, and so it goes away, right? Why do you think those things are still there, and why are those things allowed by God? What role does the Holy Spirit play in teaching you how to deal with your difficulties and then pray with one another? Yes, so we have 14 minutes to walk through that, and we can just split the room in half, actually, that'd be great, and just talk about these things. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for your word. Lord, I thank you for, God, you revealing these things to us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you gave examples in the scriptures of men and women who had to come up against life, and they put your word to test, God. They put what you said into action and in the plan. And God, you never failed. Father, you never have. You never will. So God, help us with the things that we deal with, God. If it's work-related, if it's relationally related, God, if it's spouse-related, God, if it's the dynamic of our children, Lord, if it's health-related, God, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would do this work inside of us, God, that you would begin to pull us out of this pit, out of this miry bog, as the scriptures say, and you would set us upon a rock and make our steps sure. So God, we trust you to do that. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.